Thank you, Mitchell. The song is Jesus Loves the Little Children, and that's what we really focused on this past week. I think there were 78 different kids here. Our kids that were, we also had what I think of as kids that were working in vacation Bible school, young people, we should say, doing drama and music and crafts and many other things. And so we thank them for that and praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is going to be on page 820 if you're using your pew Bible. And you'll remember last week we talked about Peter, Paul, and Mary. Some of you got very excited because you were thinking about some of your favorite tunes and were like, no. It's not that Peter, Paul, and Mary. It's another Peter, Paul, and Mary, the original Peter, Paul, and Mary. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about Peter, Paul, and Mary. We're starting by talking about Peter, and we're talking about how God works, a perfect God, works in imperfect people and uses them to accomplish His will. We talked about how none of us are perfect. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God takes us and uses us to do and accomplish His will. And then we started out by saying we're going to focus on Peter. And we say as you read the scripture, he is the one that the Lord spoke to more than any other. He's the first disciple that's usually mentioned. So we're going to put some focus on him. And we began to look at how he was imperfect, but this morning we began to focus upon a time where he became quite frightened, as were the other disciples, but God was there and God saved him when he found himself sinking. So Matthew chapter 14 describes the situation, and I want you to start out there in verse 22, and it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. Verse 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves from the wind which was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand. He took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, if you look back in Matthew 14, you'll see there's a lot of things that are happening. If you look in verse 1, it talks about how Herod, the tetrarch, had heard about John and actually stretched his hand out and killed John. This was a very difficult time for the disciples. It was a very difficult time for Jesus. And so you see Jesus getting away from things. Then you see in verse 13, after he had withdrawn to a desolate place, that he ends up feeding the 5,000. And then as you keep on reading, you begin to see that Jesus is the one that said, "Guys, I want you to leave here. I want you to go away from here." And they went away in this boat, and then this particular event takes place. This had happened before. They had been in a situation before where they'd been on rough seas, and the Lord had saved them. Earlier in Matthew 8, the scripture says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he," meaning Jesus, "was asleep. They went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us.'" So it sounds similar to what they're saying here. "Save us," they say to him, "Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" Sounds like he said something similar to what he says here. "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' He arose, he rebuked the winds, the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds obey him?'" They'd been in this situation before, but in this situation before, Jesus had been with them. Jesus is not here, though, in this particular situation. If you go back and look at verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him. So he's not in this boat. The first thing I want you to note, though, is Jesus said, get in the boat and go. Get in the boat and go. And so as they are in this boat and the winds became heavier and the seas got rougher, I think they must be thinking in their minds, but now Jesus sent us here. Jesus told us to do this. Many years ago, there was a man, and he and his family wanted to go on a trip. They wanted to go to Disney World. And so they're planning this trip. They're going to go to Disney World, and he says, you know what? I think the best thing for us to do is to drive all night. Let's just say, you know, in some places you live, you're 12 hours away from Orlando. And he said, we'll get there in the morning. We can rest if we want. We can go to the Magic Kingdom. We can do whatever we want. But it'll be quicker if we'll drive at night. His wife said, this is a bad idea. I don't think we should drive at night. Sometimes you get sleepy like this. Sometimes, you know, you could run off the road. You could have a wreck. Let's not do this. Let's wait until the next morning. But he's like, no, we're going to do it tonight because the traffic will be better and we get another day in at Disney World. So they go off on their trip. And lo and behold, he becomes a little drowsy. So he pulls off on a place like in those days would have been the Sheets. He goes in, he's going to get him some coffee, and he filled up a little bit with gas, even though he didn't need to. But he got some coffee and he got some gas, and he was ready to make it all the way down to Orlando. And he pulls out, and someone runs a light and hits him. Long story short, his wife dies, his kids are thrown from the car, and it's just a terrible mess. When that man wakes up in the hospital, he says, my wife said, don't go. And actually, for a long time, he would say, but she said, do not go. She said, wait until the next day. What is wrong with me? And so for weeks after this particular event, he kind of tortured himself a bit, saying, my wife said, don't go. And it was hard for him to just get that out of his head because she had said, wait until the next day. When bad things happen, people often think about someone said don't go, or someone said wait, or someone said such and such. They also will do things like this. Well, you said go if she had survived and the kids had died. You said, I told you not to go, and then you went anyway. They think and they blame and they do all kinds of things. As these guys are in this boat, though, they had to be thinking in their mind, Jesus said go. Why are we in this trouble if Jesus said go? Why are we in this terrible storm if Jesus said go? And if you look again at the wording, it says immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He's like, you got to go, guys. You've got to roll. He is the boss here. It's a way of him actually establishing his authority. Get into this boat and go before me to the other side. And so they must be thinking in their mind, why in the world are we having this trouble if Jesus said to go, if Jesus put us into this situation? Jesus isn't there. And so they're going up, they're going down, they're going back, they're going forward and so forth, and they're having a lot of trouble. Look also, though, in verse 24. I fear sometimes we do not understand the full extent of what these guys experience. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So when he says a long way, I say to myself, how far is a long way? And it just so happens that the other writers of the Gospels refer to this event, and John tells us how far. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, because when you're rowing a lot, it begins to all. We're 3 miles for 4 miles, or probably 3.5. You know, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And so they're 3 or 4 miles out into this ocean. They're in a bad situation, or into this sea. They're in a bad situation. And that's it. It wasn't an ocean, was it? But one of the things to think about is it's something a bit like the Pamplico Sound, where you can be out and it can get rough real quick and then it can get calm. It's a situation a bit like that. So it says that on the 4th watch of the night, it says he came to them walking on the sea. So what do we know about this situation? Number one, it's the fourth watch of the night. And so the Romans had this way of telling time. The first watch was the first 3 hours from 6 o'clock to nine. And so each watch dealt with 3 hours. And when he says here the fourth watch, he's meaning between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. At the point when it was the darkest out, it was a terrible way. One of the things we see, though, is in the midst of the storm, when we're sinking and when they were sinking, that is the point that Jesus comes. That is the point that Jesus comes out and helps them. You ever thought about what this was like for these disciples? They're out there on the sea and it's rough. And I want you to think about that for a bit this morning. Have any of you ever been seasick? Have you ever been sick out there in the ocean or been out there on the sea? I haven't been seasick, but I have been around people that were seasick. A couple of weeks ago, I thought it would be a good thing to take my family on this, shall we say, it was a deep sea fishing thing. And I said, you know, Mitchell likes to fish. Mackenzie and Lynn like to be out in the water. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And so, you know, just to be honest, there you could choose a half day or a full day. And I was cheap, so I said a half day, you know, but I really wanted a full day, and I knew they wanted a full day, but I said a half day because it was, you know, I was just going to save my money. So I said, okay, I'm going to take them out there for a half day. And so we go. We embark out, and we leave, and you watch, and the land gets smaller and smaller, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be fun. It's going to be great. And we get out there several miles out. And actually, we had probably been driving about 45 minutes to an hour out there, getting on out there into the sea. And so at one point, Lynn looks at me and says, you know, I think Mackenzie needs some water. Mitchell had caught 6 fish, just boom, boom. I'm like, really? She needs some water? And I hadn't caught anything yet. But anyway, she needs some water. But being the good dad and loving person, I said, I shall go get her some. And so I went to the top of the boat there, and I'm talking to the captain, and he's talking about this. And I noticed we're having trouble being still. And actually took him a while to get the water. He'd walk over here, and then he'd walk more than he wanted to walk, and he'd walk back this way. And I thought to myself, you know, this is kind of rough out here. This is not good. This is, I wonder how my people are doing down there. Enough of the conversation. Get the water and go down. When I got down there, all three of them were sick. All three of them were sick. I thought, Lord, what have I done to my family? What is going to happen here? And after a bit, Mitchell looks at me and he says, Daddy, how much longer are we out here? And I looked at him and I said, you know, I was thinking in my mind, well, you know, we're only halfway through the trip here. And I look and I say, well, son, we'll probably be back on shore in 2 hours. It's going to be 2 hours and 45 more minutes. But I said, 2 hours. I try to round it down. He's like, oh, I don't know if we can make it that long. Now, as you think about that, if you've ever experienced that, that's what these guys were experiencing. This was a 4 hour trip that we were on. These guys, when you look at this picture here, have probably been rowing for 9 hours. They have been out on the sea for 9 hours. They are probably sick. They are probably scared. They are in a bad, bad way. And they're probably thinking, you know, what was Jesus thinking to send us out here? And they may have thought in their mind, well, we've been in this situation before and the Lord helped us, but then they might have come back and said, but you know what? Jesus was with us. He's not with us here. He sent us before Him. And so one of the things that would have been good to have thought about, and maybe they did think about, is Psalm 139. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Think about that passage. Jesus is with us wherever we may be. You can be high up in the sky. You can be in outer space. You can be on an airplane. And by the way, this was written before we had airplanes and spaceships. And He says, I am there. You can be in the depths of the sea. He says, in the uttermost parts of the sea. So you can be on one of those submarines that can go way down. And the Lord is there. And again, this is written before any of those vehicles had ever been developed. And so the Lord was with them, and the Lord is with you. Sometimes you're going along and you're thinking, well, I thought I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do, but why am I in this storm? And so what you're seeing very quickly is you go through storms in life even when you're doing exactly what it is that God would have you to do, and even when you're doing what God told you to do. Think about the scripture. There are some people that tell you, well, you know, every day is a Friday, and they mean it in a good way, not talking about Good Friday, you know, a happy day. But if you think about the scriptures, you see people like Joseph, who had all kinds of turmoil, went to prison because he did the right thing by not having an affair with Potiphar's wife. And so as you're going along in your life, you're going to have storms. You're going to get sick. You're going to have people that's going to reject you. You're going to have difficulty at work. You're going to have difficulty with family. You're going to have difficulty in all ways. And sometimes you're going to say, well, what's going on here? And you've got to remember, sometimes God sends us right into the midst of the storm, but God is there with us and God is helping us. And it's actually at that point that God helps us the most. Look back, if you will, in the scripture and notice what it says there in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14. The scripture says, on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So he came to them when they were most terrified, when it was the darkest. And so you see that the Lord, he comes to us when we're at our most frightened point. That is when Christ comes to us. Now, they also became more frightened. They see Jesus and they weren't immediately pleased. They say it's a ghost. And the word that you see there is where we get the word phantom from. No one wants to see a phantom in the middle of the night. No one wants to see a phantom out there in the middle of the ocean or the middle of the sea. They don't want to see phantoms. And so they're frightened. And then look at verse 27. Immediately the Lord spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. So when you find yourself frightened, when you find your world turned upside down, think about the Lord saying, take heart. What does he mean? What does it mean to take heart? It means to take courage. It means to think about what the Lord has done for us. Think about how the Lord is with us, how the Lord is holding us, and the Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. So to take heart means to focus more upon the Lord and what he does, as opposed to the storm that we find ourselves in, the difficulty that we are experiencing around us. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. And he says, a stronghold in times of trouble. Two things that passage tells you. Number one, you're going to find trouble. You're going to find oppression. Second thing it tells you, when you encounter those things, it is the Lord that's going to help you. So again, don't ever let anyone tell you, well, bad things don't happen to good people. They need to read their Bible. The scripture says bad things will happen to you, but the Lord is going to help you, and the Lord is the one that is there bringing you along the way. Psalm 46, a passage that these folks had access to, says God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. So when we're at our greatest trouble, when we're experiencing our greatest difficulty, the Lord is there for us. If you keep on reading in that passage, it's not on the screen, but if you kept on, it would say, if the mountains fall into the middle of the sea. And so you and I would say, if someone should pass away, if we should face a terrible illness, if we should have terrible difficulties at our job, whatever you can imagine that would be bad, if those things happen to you, God's going to help you. And then it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So God's in the midst of all that. The Lord had sent them ahead, but the Lord was with them every step of the way. And then he says, God will help her when morning dawns. That is the time that this is taking place, on the fourth watch. God is the one that helps you through those particular difficulties, and God is the one helping you out. So if you look back in verse 26, it says, the disciples saw him walking on the sea. The disciples may have wondered to themselves, does Jesus really know what's happening to us? And if they had thought a bit about Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This is a passage where he's saying, don't worry. You got enough trouble today without worrying about tomorrow. He says, focus, you know, on the birds, focus on the flowers. I'm there with you. God knows everything that is happening, and God is going to help us. Now, go back and look in Matthew 14 and scroll down and look at verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So I'm here for you, okay? Don't be afraid. I'm going to get you through this. Now scroll down and look at verse 28. And Peter answered him. So this is our focus. Peter, Paul, and Mary. An imperfect man. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So number one, does he not believe that this is the Lord? I mean, what is he doing here? What is he saying here? An imperfect man working with a perfect God, and God's taking him and shaping him and molding him. This is crazy. Look at what he says. "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." What is Peter doing? I could be on an airplane next week. We could be having trouble. I will tell you, I will not open that exit door before they tell me to open that exit door. I am not going to open that exit door in mid-flight. I could be on a boat. Mackenzie, Lynn, Mitchell, they wanted to be off that boat. But I can assure you, they weren't going to jump overboard, were they? They were going to stay in that boat. And so if I'm in a plane that's in distress, I'm staying in the plane. You know, we may be having bad engine trouble or whatever, but I'm thinking my best shot is to stay in that plane and hold on. I may be on a boat that's pretty rough, but I'm thinking I'm going to stay in this boat because that's my best shot at survival. Peter is going to get out of the boat. He's going to get out. Peter's a fisherman. He knows the safest place for him, you would think, is to stay in that boat. But he says to the Lord, "If it is you, let me come to you. I want to come to Jesus." And so we look at Peter and we give him a hard time, but this was a lot of guts. This showed guts. This is getting out of an airplane when it's going down, you know, like I don't know what you would be doing. But anyway, this is getting out of a boat when it's in the midst of a hurricane, when it's in a terrible storm. This is a courageous thing. "If it is you, let me come to you. I will come to you on the water." And so one of the things Peter understood was, you are safe with Jesus. You may be on the outside of the airplane, you may be outside the boat, but if you're with Jesus, you are safe with Him. Everything within our instinct says, hold on to that seat, tighten that safety belt on the airplane, hold on to something sturdy on a boat in the midst of a storm, and he's about to get out of a boat. What is wrong with this man? On a certain level, he must have understood something that's recorded in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I come, and I am the Father, and one." And so what Peter understood was, he could be in a big, sturdy boat. You could be on a gigantic airplane, but you're safer with Jesus than being inside of the boat or inside the plane or anywhere you can be. The safest place you can be is with Jesus. And that's the only thing that gave a hardened fisherman like that the courage to say, you know, I'm going to get out of this boat and I'm going to you. I'm going to go and I'm going to be with Jesus. He realized that was the only hope that he had. And so again, verse 28, he says, "If it's you, command me to come to you." And verse 29, he said, "Well, come on, come." And Peter got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. Now, we could do a whole sermon on that phrase. And what you see is Peter is getting out of his comfort zone. Peter's getting out of the thing that he knows, the thing that he's experienced his whole life. And it's a bit like, I feel like God's called me to move to this place, or I feel like God's called me to engage in this activity. And getting out of the familiar, getting out of the safety of what one knows, getting out and going. And that's what Peter's doing. And so we do pick on Peter a lot, but everybody else stayed in that boat, didn't they? No one else got out of the boat. They stayed in the boat. It's interesting, no one else but Matthew even records him getting out of the boat, you know. They stayed in that boat. But Peter is willing to risk and realizes that that is my hope. That is the source. That is the one that can change my life. That is the one to be with. And so he came to the Lord. And so he got out of the boat, verse 29 says, and he walked on the water. And so here's another lesson for us. When you get out of that boat and you do some scary things, but you've got your eyes on Jesus, you will get to do some exciting things too. Ministry, walking with the Lord, is exciting. Now, it's difficult and it's scary, but it's exciting. And so he gets out and he experienced something that most people have not experienced. He experienced something that changed him, that would mold him. And he goes and he begins to walk toward Jesus. So it says in verse 29, he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But you know, there's a but. If we could have just written that, there wouldn't have been a but. It would have been perfect. But here comes the but, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. So here's what Peter did. He did a good thing. I know that I'm safe if I'm with Jesus. So I'm getting to Jesus. If it's you, call me to come to you. And so he's starting to come to him. And he's starting to experience life, you know, outside of the comfort zone. He's walking toward Jesus. He's walking on water. And then, though, he gets his eyes off Jesus. And he begins to look around and see the wind. He begins to think about the waves. And so the lesson for us is we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So let's think about that. Probably you will then the next 6 months are not going to be called on to step out of a boat in the Pamlico Sound in the midst of a storm and walk on water. That's probably not going to happen to you. But probably you are going to have situations where you're going to have a storm come along in your life, where you're going to step out and do something you've never done before, and then you're going to have some disequilibrium. You're going to be off balance. You're going to have trouble walking. You're going to have trouble as you see things. You begin to have some doubts. Is this what the Lord has really called me to do? Is this, if I'm a Christian, why am I going through these kinds of difficulties? And one of the things that you see in the life of Peter is he got off track when he looked at the wind. In other words, he can see how big the wind is. He can see these waves. He started thinking, can God save me from this? Am I safe out here? And he started getting scared. And a lesson for you and I is you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. So you got to read your Bible every day. You've got to talk to Jesus every day, because when you listen to the people around you, they'll be like, what are you doing, Peter? Do you not see the waves? Do you not hear that wind and know how rough it is? You've got to get your eyes back on Jesus, and you've got to think about what he's saying. He began to sink, middle part of verse 30, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Same thing they had done previously in Matthew 8 when Jesus was asleep on that boat. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And so he cried out, and the Lord said, you should have kept your eyes on me. What is wrong with you, Peter? Nope, he didn't do that, did he? The Lord reached out, and the Lord saved him and picked him up. The Lord did say, oh, you of little faith, let your faith grow. Why did you have doubt? And it reminds us a bit of that James passage. When you have trouble, when you have difficulties, to go to the Lord and ask him, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. It talks about how the one who does waver is like a wave of the sea driven this way and that. And so the Lord's answer to Peter was, have faith, have faith. And notice the conclusion that Peter and the other disciples had. Verse 33, those in the boat, they worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You begin to realize, as you live your life and you have difficulties, you begin to realize the Son of God is with you. You begin to realize that every day is not a Friday, meaning all things go good, but the Son of God is with you every step of the way and he helps you all along. You begin to have more faith. You begin to grow. You begin to become convinced of who the Lord is, to a point that we would get where nothing could scare us. Nothing could frighten us. Nothing could shake us. And we begin to realize that the Lord is the one that keeps us safe. There's a passage in Hebrews, and you see this same phrase in other passages. It's attributed to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews is saying, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, your safety is not in money, guys and gals. Your safety is in the Lord. He'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. This morning you may be sitting here, but you may be feeling like you are sinking, that you are going down further and further. You could be sinking because of some problem that's coming to your life and it's overwhelming and you don't understand it or you don't see how you'll get out of that. You may not see a solution to what it is that you're encountering. But the Scripture has promised us that wherever we go, whatever happens to us, the Lord is right there beside of us, going with us, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So whether you're out in the middle of the sea, in the midst of a storm, or whether you're going through one of the storms of this life, God saves us when we're sinking. And we can depend on Him and know that He is always there and He'll never forsake us. Father, we thank You for the promise that we have in You, knowing that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to depend on You in those most difficult moments of our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, that You're with us every step of the way. Help us, Lord, to be encouraging to others as well, helping them to see that You're one that never leaves nor forsakes. You'll be with them and help them. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. And maybe you find yourself in a situation where you need to call upon the Lord and ask Him to help you to take heart, to help you to have courage. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Need to ask Him to come into your life and commit to following Him until the day you die. You know what you need to pray. Why don't you pray it now? There where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and ask the Lord to help you, to bring you along with whatever difficulty you may be encountering today.